Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and we're so thankful that we can be called your children. Father, we lift up our voices to praise you because we know that there is no other God like you. We know the Bible says in Revelation that you are the Alpha and you are the Omega. You are the beginning and that you are the end. And that there is no God like you. And we are so privileged this morning to know that we can bask in your presence and be connected to you again through your Spirit, through your word. I pray today that our voices and our hearts, as we've lifted them up already, that our hearts will be sensitive to what you want to talk to us today. As you speak through me, as your Spirit speaks through me, I pray that we can fix our eyes on you. Fix our eyes on your Son Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, help us to be a people that will continually fear you. Father, we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Father, please give us your wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Thank you so much for the character we've been able to look at from the book of Hebrews, all the way from men in the Bible, from Abel to Enoch, for our men in the Bible that we looked at, to Abraham, to Joseph, for great characters, for like Gideon, and today as we look at Samson, a life that was so colorful, a man that had potential that but didn't live up to his potential. But we know that by the skin of his teeth, you are there, because we worship a great God who is willing to meet us at any time when we come to our senses. Father, I beg you right now that you continue to help us to grow, that you help us to mature in you, that we can become the people that you want us to be. We pray for the sick in the fellowship again. Not only the sick, but we pray for those who might be discouraged, who might be going through a trying time, who might be looking for work or something in their lives. Father, we pray that you open those doors and you bring light to their situations. Be with us as a fellowship. Help us to be stronger, to know the benefits that we get from loving each other and holding on to each other. We know that we need each other. We cannot do this on our own. Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be here this morning. I'd like to introduce a couple visiting with us from the Birmingham Church. The Adogie family are here with us from the Birmingham Church. Just wanted to say hi to them. Thanks for coming to visit with us. And many, many more who are here with us today. If I don't know your name, I say welcome again. But let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. You know, last week we looked at Gideon in the Bible. And we know that one of the things that stood about Gideon, when God says, you know, when God saw him, he says, he was a mighty warrior. Gideon saw himself as weak, but God saw a mighty warrior. And God says, go in the strength that you have. And yet we know that I didn't complete the story, but we know that Gideon towards the end in Judges had compromised with the ephod, because the ephod had become greater than God. But God still used him to do a great thing, you understand, for Israel as they overcame the Midianites. Today we're going to look at another character here as we wind up. Okay, is it too loud? I got scared of my own voice right there. So I said amen. You know. Woo, man. But today we look at another character in the Bible, Samson. Let me just find out from some of us here today, what do we know about Samson? Huh? Delilah. I like that. Samson and Delilah. He had long hair. We'll talk about that. Long hair. He was what? That's right, he had extra strength, pulled the temple down. Thanks a lot for that, Mike. That is true. Towards the end of his life. A very impulsive character. Wow. He repented towards the end. which is going to be my last point. Absolutely. You got to put that in there somewhere. He was spoiled. Spoiled by his parents. You said what? Brought down by women. Oh! Oh, man! Hey! Mike didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. He came to his... Isn't that what it's all about? Repentance. And he came to his senses. Judges chapter 13. Let's turn our Bibles there. Let's turn our Bibles there. Judges chapter 13. Samson. We all know that Israel again, the Bible says in Judges 13 verse 1, it says again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. I got to tell you, our God is a gracious God. And there were times when God says, you know, you guys have not listened to me. Therefore, I'm going to give you into the hands of the Midianites. And now right here, it is the Philistines. And it wasn't until the time of David, the King David, when he fought Goliath, that Israel came, you know, Israel broke free from the hands of the Philistines. It took them many, many years. It says 40 years they were under the curse of the Philistines. 40 years, and it took Goliath, a shepherd boy, to kill Goliath. Isn't it? It took David to kill Goliath, and then Israel was free. It's amazing. Well, you know, in Judges chapter 13, should we all pick it up right there in verse 1? Again, the Israelites did evil. It says again. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome." Wow, angels are awesome. "I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you send to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." And then there's an interaction right there, you know, where the angel goes back and forth. Manoah, the husband, hears about this. You understand? And the wife calls him back. They sacrifice a burnt offering. All is done. And they're asking him, you know, what should we do with our son? And then we pick it up in verse 24, in verse 21, and he says, "When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that he was the angel of the Lord. 'We are doomed to die,' he said to his wife. 'We have seen God.' But the wife answered, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this.' The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanaim, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Point number one, the Spirit who stirs. The Bible says right here that Samson was stirred by the Spirit. God's favor was upon this young man. Back in Old Testament times, you know, when a Nazarite was born, do you understand? It says right here, some people took a vow or to be a Nazarite for a temporary time. And some people in the Old Testament times, it says right here, a Nazarite for of God from birth until the day he dies. And what were some of the things? You know, the angel gave Samson specific instructions that your son is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. He told the mom, "What's your diet?" Isn't that right? "This is what I want, this is what a Nazarite is, but what's your diet?" And what was the diet? Avoidance of wine or strong drink or eating anything unclean. Avoidance of contact with the dead. No shaving of the head. These are some of the rules for the Nazarites. No contact with grapes or any products of the vine. These lasted as long as the vow was in force. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 6. Let's just shed some light right here and paint a picture on the life of a Nazarite. Numbers, let's go back there. And then we'll get into the character of this colorful young man. Now, remember guys, when we hear Samson and all of his strength, Samson actually wasn't a muscular guy. He was just an ordinary guy, but the strength God gave him made him extraordinary. And that is it with us, you know, with God, we become extraordinary people. The Holy Spirit, we become a force, we become extraordinary, not because of who we are, but because of the Holy Spirit of God living within us, isn't that right, that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit living within you? I think we've got to remind ourselves over and over again and do studies on the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the more you talk about the Holy Spirit, the more you're in tune, the more you're confident, the more it enhances your walk with God. That's why the Bible says, where do we get in touch with the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You are not reading your Bible every single day. You are not in touch with the Spirit of God. God talks to you. Isn't that right? He gives you discernment. There is something that stirs within you every morning when you wake up and you read your Bible and you kind of say, amen, Lord, I need to repent of that. But if God is not talking to you, how can His Spirit be stirred within you? This ain't rocket science. This is simplicity. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Isn't that right? And we sing that in nursery school. Isn't that right? As adults, we've got to keep on singing that song to ourselves today again. So, Numbers chapter 6, before I forget. Number 6, the Nazarites, verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. It says in Numbers chapter 6, we see the life of a Nazarite. It's good for us, you know, because here's one thing about as we mature as a church, we've got to know these things. We've got to know these things. History, Bible. It's very, very important for us as we mature as a church. In verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. So the grape juice we are drinking this morning, he could even drink that. You understand? Verse 4. As long as he's a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head, he must let the hair of his head grow long. And we're not talking about Rastafarians here. You understand? Now, actually, some people are actually born Nazarites with locks. Very, very rare, but you see them. In verse 6, says, throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them. Because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. And that's some pretty stringent laws God is putting on these guys. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, Elizabeth's womb. Samuel was a Nazarite. And here we see Samson again being a Nazarite. I tell you guys, when God says do, you do. Isn't that right? And yet we see the life of this old man right here. It says, do not do any one of these things. You know, that was a vow. Brothers and sisters, we sing songs like, I vow to you, my Savior, all earthly things above. Isn't that right? Entire and whole and perfect, the service of my what? Of my love. How are we doing with our vows this morning? How are we doing with our vows? John and Nessie are going to be getting married on the 9th of February in Tenterton, Kent. What did I say? It's all good. That was a slip of mind. The 9th of September. Where did February come from? It came from the house. You know, they're going to be making their vows. Isn't that right? Our vows are very important. When we got baptized into Christ, we made some vows. Isn't that right? We said, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you in sickness or in health. Isn't that right? Till death do us part, so help me God. Isn't that right? And then look at each other's eyes. when you're getting ready, kind of say, amen to that. Vows are serious. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Vows are very, very serious. When we make vows, you know, basically what we're saying to God, you know, whoa, man, these vows are binding. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, when Jesus was teaching his message on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your yes be yes, or your what? Or your no be no. It says anything else comes from the evil one. Integrity. How are we doing with our vows? In our marriages. How are we doing with our vows in our marriages? You know, the very vows we said when we walked down there, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with our vows even in our relationship with God? How are we doing? How are we doing with those vows? Are we still committed to those vows when we got baptized as we are committed today? Are we? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Are we there? Let's all read this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your hearts to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not what? Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Let me just open it up for a little second. Why are vows so important? Why are they so important, vows? Why are vows so important? It's a covenant, yeah? So it's a covenant. It's binding, okay? Anything else? Why are vows so important? Say what? It's a commitment. Alright? Anything else? Vows. Why are they so important? It reflects our integrity. And yet we see a man right here. Thanks for that. We see a guy right here, Samson. And we look at our own vows today. You know, we look at our vows, you know, when it comes to our own integrity, our own purity. Isn't that right before God? My relationships, you know, are they based, do I base them based on vows of integrity? Do I just say things? You know, sometimes we can get into a fellowship and we can say, brother, sister, I'm going to pray for you, and we don't pray. Don't just say, don't even say it. Have some integrity. You understand? I used to do that before. You know, you're rushing into fellowship and somebody will say, you know, and I'll say, I'll pray for you. Man, and I won't pray. So you know what I do right now? If I say I'm going to pray for somebody, within an hour, I would have prayed for that person. I'll find a quiet corner because I don't want to forget. Or I'll put it in my prayer book because I've made a promise, isn't that right? That I'm going to say that prayer. That is integrity. You know, it's the loose things. You understand that we say, I'll return it tomorrow. But it's not returned. And when it's done to us, what do we do? Oh man, look. Not back. Integrity. You understand what I'm saying? Integrity is key. Our vows to God are very, very important. The Bible says the Spirit of God began to stir him. When was the last time you felt stirred by the Spirit of God? Ask yourself a question. When was the last time I felt stirred by the Spirit of God? That only comes through great Bible study. Isn't that right? When you open up yourself to great scriptures and you allow it to sink into your heart. One thing I normally tell people, you know, before I have my Bible study, every time I pray. You have to pray so that God can speak to you. You've got to open up. Because sometimes we can go into Bible study and we can just approach it as if we are reading those free evening newspapers. No, I approach this, you understand? It's a free paper. You're not really putting any thoughts. So I've got to pray, God, help me to get something out of my Bible study today. As I was reading Samson, I was getting convicted. I said, Lord, let me never ever have the heart of Samson. Or any inclination, do you understand? Great potential, but man, that guy, his life was a mess because of his impulsivity. You cannot be stirred if you're not in the Word of God. You know, back in those days, God poured out His Spirit externally on these men. Today, God's Spirit lives within us. It lives within us. You know, as Christians, we have been separated unto God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me tell you how special we are. You know, because, you know, if you don't see yourself, if you don't see value in yourself, then you know what we do? We thrash ourselves. Don't we do that? We are a valuable commodity. We are God's children. So the way I view myself, I've got to view myself as a holy person, as God's child, and I'm going to carry myself as God's child. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what Peter says as he writes the book right here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are we there? Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, you are what? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, brothers and sisters, let me just say something right here. Sometimes when you don't feel chosen, isn't that right? You view yourself as somebody who hasn't been chosen. And maybe many times, you know, whether it was in your life growing up, whether it was in secondary school, you know, choice of friends, when you don't feel chosen, you kind of have a low esteem of yourself. Isn't that right? As a disciple this morning, you have been chosen by God. The day you got baptized, you have been, and so there's got to be a sense of, man, I want God's Spirit to work in me. Rather than walk around and saying, man, you know, ever since I got baptized, life hasn't been great, you know, fellowship this, oh, look at me, oh, my life is not going anywhere. You've got the Spirit of God within you. Have a positive outlook on life. Because you're chosen. Chosen by God. You know, and we have been set apart for a purpose. We are different. We are strangers here in Reverend Fair. So you know, we have been set apart for a purpose. We are different. Samson was moved by the Spirit, but I don't think Samson allowed the Spirit to move him. It's possible, guys, to have the Spirit and not allow the Spirit to work in you. Let me say it again. It is important to have the Spirit and not allow the Spirit to work in you. The Bible says you've got to fight into flesh, isn't that right? You've got to fight into, because if we're not working on those things that we need to change, then the Spirit is dead. It will not work. You know, Moody, as I close at this point, I hope the Spirit is stirring. He says, Moody was to have a campaign. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers back in the days in Chicago, and just a young man. And he says, was to have a campaign in England. An elderly pastor protested, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced, etc., etc., etc. Who does he think he is anyway? This is the elder pastor. Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? The Bible says you keep in step with the Spirit. That's why we grow. Isn't that right? That's why we're influencers. Do you understand? I was with John the other day and I was saying, you know, John, I want to be an influencer. I don't want to be influenced by people. Even in the fellowship, we can be influenced by people who are not as spiritually, who are not as mature, spiritually speaking. I want to be around people who are going to influence me for good. I want to be an influence. I want the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly on my life in every single area. Isn't that what God desires for you this morning? D.L. Moody said, I firmly believe, or I believe firmly, that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. We must be what? Emptied before we can be filled. So when I read my Bible every morning, I ask myself, what needs to go in my character? And the number one, as I grow, you know, in my pride, you know, as I grow in my humility, not grow in my pride. You don't grow in your pride. As I grow in my humility, Pride is always there. Tell me he's laughing. The pride. I've got to say, man, Lord, I've got to be humble today. Because I want to empty myself every day so the Holy Spirit can have a monopoly on me and fill my heart. What is it for you? What needs to go so we can shine? What needs to go so that I can be a person that really influences people? What needs to go in my heart? You know, when you got baptized into Christ, many of us remembered that the Spirit changes us to become more and more like Jesus. Are you being transformed this morning? Secondly, the Spirit makes us fishers of men. It makes us bold. Isn't that right? That's what the Spirit does. Helps us to overcome our timidity. It's not about you, it's about God. Moses was a stutterer. Paul could not put sentences together, and yet God used them. So it's not about us, it's about the great God we serve. It gives us the power to live a dynamic life. How can I say I'm a disciple and my life is not dynamic? Well, I'm shy, but you got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help you overcome that. Well, I'm weak. Well, the Holy Spirit and you can overcome that. Christians, brothers and sisters, visitors here, we are overcomers if we allow the Spirit to work in our lives. Let's not be shackled down by our defaults. Shackled down by what people tell us, but to allow the Spirit to speak to us on a daily basis that I can change, I can be different. It helps us to focus on others more than ourselves and so become more loving people. I cannot do the things I do if the Spirit isn't working in my life. And brothers, let's open up ourselves to say, God, please help me to change the things I need to change so that God's Spirit can really work within my life. Lastly, it says it increases our self-discipline. Every area of our lives comes under the Lordship of Jesus. You know, this morning, what was Adrock saying? Adrock was saying, you know, every one of us, before we became baptized disciples, there were things in our characters that we couldn't change. But praise God for who we are today. Not because of us, but because of God. Because of the cross. And we don't take any credits. And so if I'm not changing, then, man, I will get scared. I have a problem if my heart is not changing. Point number two. Point number one, the Spirit that stirs us. I hope you have been stirred this morning. Many of us were stirred as young Christians, isn't that right? We've got to keep on being stirred. Point number two, the Son who demands. Judges chapter 14. Let's go to Judges 14. The Son who demands. I think it was Barefoot said something about the parents of Samson right here. But let's go into this and see. What happened with Samson right here? The son who demands. Samson was a demanding son, wasn't he? There was a spirit of entitlement about Samson. In Judges 14 verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Okay, now get her for me as my wife. Now, there's a problem there somewhere. She was a young woman, but the problem was she was a Philistine. She wasn't an Israelite. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Now, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. And then the Bible says Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. Now, come on, guys. I have a problem with that. Number one, when you marry outside the will of God, it's like somebody coming to me and saying, hey, mom and dad, I'm a disciple, but you know one thing though? I want to marry a Muslim. I want to marry someone who's not a disciple. I'll be saved over my dead body. You want to go down to Timnah? You go by yourself. I ain't going with you. Let me tell you something, guys. And I'm going to get to this later. Even though Samson did some crazy things, God worked on his faith, but it doesn't mean that he was working under the will of God. What he did right here was out of the will of God. But God was still working on his faith. He did amazing things.
get me. Man, where's the wooden spoon? Where is the, you know, where is the spoon back then that they used in Zora where they're from? Man, teach this guy some lessons. There was a spirit of entitlement. Man, this is not a sardine sandwich that you can just say, I want, get it for me. Man, this is a big deal right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we all know that scripture. What has light got to do with darkness? There's a purity about our church that we talk about. Isn't that right? About, you know, because here's one thing. You know, when we follow the scriptures, let's go there. When you follow the Bible, normally when people don't have, when people have what I call competing values of Christianity, there are bound to be problems. The foundation of our faith has got to be disciple, getting married together, eyeball to eyeball. Isn't that right? When we start to look outside and travel to far places, we get into trouble. Isn't that right? I have seen so many stories, I've seen so many people that it will work out. Amen to that. I'm not here, but I'm just kind of saying, we've got to stay righteous with God and do the right thing. He went down. And one thing that we learn, brothers and sisters, small sins lead to big ones. Now, let me ask you a question. When do you think Samson broke his vow? Remember? No unclean thing. No drink. Don't touch the dead. Let the hair grow. When did he break his vow? The moment he went to marry this Philistine woman, he broke his vow. They were unclean. They weren't Israelites. So from the word go, his parents are there, no convictions, they let him go. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Are we there? Bible reads right here in verse 16. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits, it's one fruit that has everything. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, brothers and sisters, sin starts as a little compromise. Isn't that right? You compromise on little things, you compromise on big things. It was a downward spiral for Samson as his life just went tumbling down when the parents allowed him to go out of his own country and marry a Philistine woman. I got to tell you guys, sin in our society today, sin is always at our doorsteps. It is all around you. It's on your doorsteps. It's on the telly, isn't that right? It's on the news. It's in the newspapers, free newspapers. It's on the billboards. It's all around us. And we shouldn't go there, guys. We should be saying, as far as possible, away as I can, I don't want to be tempted with sin. Our culture today, and look at our society. Look at the way men and women are dressing nowadays. It's getting tighter and tighter, lower and lower. And yet, the society says it is a norm. In my Bible, it is not a norm. As a minister, it is not a norm. I will never become a norm. Are you with me, church? Our world, but it's accepted. It is accepted in our world today. It is okay. But we've got to be those beacons of light to really say, guys, let's talk about it. Radio personality. Paul, have you know, sometimes we can even be tempted as disciples to want to fit in. I tell you, fashion is infectious. But remember, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are strangers here in reverent fear. And we can get into, well, it's fashionable. No. I love Jesus' fashion.
Amen. Keep it real. Keep it holy.
Amen. We should come up with a label known as the holy label. Isn't that right? There's nothing wrong with being fashionable. There's nothing wrong with dressing right. But is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? Then we've got to ask the questions. Guys, it starts little. And then we start to compromise on other things. I remember as a man, you know, if I was a disciple, the shirt button would be here. Then you want to show the chest. You know. Man. You want to wear those tight-fitting vests. It's a tight-fitting vest. On Lakeshore Drive in Chicago, they have a beach there in the summer. And then you want to be posing. Man, praise God for the scriptures. It's got to get real, guys. You know, you want to show the muscle. It's okay to wear a vest, but sometimes you've got to ask your motives. Why are you wearing that vest? Is it to show off the muscle? We know it's sunny, but in your heart of hearts, you need to ask yourself, what was the big deal about it? What's really in the heart? And then somebody else with the bigger muscles looks at you and says, you're small. Sin upon sin. Radio personality Paul Harvey. I need to move on here. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells a story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is grisly, yet it offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the bait in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. It is a fearful thing that people can be consumed by their own lusts. Only God's grace keeps us from the wolf's fate. Guys, those little sins, isn't that right? They might mask it and mask and mask and mask. And you start to take those steps, isn't that right? And you get comfortable. Comfortable with compromising, isn't that right? On the little lies, on the integrity, on little things. And before you know it, Satan has you needy. And then it's hard to run away from it. When did Samson break his vow, as I said? He broke his vow when he went and married the woman. You know, in Judges 14, I just kind of summarized this. You know, one thing that he did again, you know, it says in verses 5 to 9 that Samson slayed a lion, isn't that right? Didn't tell his parents, and he went back there the next day, and what from the carcass, there was some honey. Dips his hand in the honey. Here's a dead animal. Don't touch anything dead. And you take this bacteria infested, I don't know whether it's MSRA back then. Did he have MSRA back then? You know, so I don't know what it was. And he takes this unclean honey and gives some to his parents, the Bible says, and he didn't let them know. Then there was the riddle at the wedding feast. You know, where he gave a riddle because they wanted him to buy some stuff. And his wife, let's pick it up in verse in chapter 14 right here. The scene of manipulation right here. To really see that, I like what Mike said in terms of it was the downfall of Samson, women. You know, as men in the church, we've got to control our lusts. Isn't that right? We've got to be confessing this thing right here that we call lust. We've got to be, even with women, we've got to be confessing it and talking about it. It's scriptural right here. It brought a man down. It was lust that caused David to fall as a king. It was lust. You know, you don't hear Solomon's name being read out in the book of Hebrews. Solomon didn't make it because of his many foreign wives. Lust brought him down. And yet we see Samson right here again being brought down by a woman. And we're not, it's not about, it could be a man, do you understand? It could be a woman, doesn't really matter. But we can really see that we've got to really be on top. The day and age that we live in, the scandals, isn't that right? The World Bank chief in New York, what was it? A woman, again, because he couldn't control his desires. A senator in America, John Hart, many years ago, running for the presidency, had a mistress. Jesse Jackson, respected in Washington, D.C., had a secret love child and he came out. President Bill Clinton, do we need to name names even in our society? Guys, the list is countless and Satan is using this area. And we've got to really guard our hearts and really say, yes, I'm going to fight this. And the barrier is, guys, we've got to get open and talk about this stuff. Yield not to temptation. Talk about your temptations in this area. Look at manipulation here. And this is where we've got to be strong, man. We've got to be strong. In verse 15, it says, tell us a riddle, let us hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something sweet. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? This is his wife. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing. You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. Manipulation. And sometimes in marriage there can be manipulation. We've got to be strong, guys. You got to be strong. Oh, you don't love me. You don't love me. We got to be strong. Not unloving, isn't that right? But you got to be strong. Many a man have been taken out of the kingdom because they didn't stand their ground to be holy men before God. Now, Ephesians 5 says, you love your wives. And husbands, we that's no excuse. We love our wives because we will stand before God. But I'm talking about the sin of manipulation. When it's not scriptural, when it's not biblical, you stand your ground. And that's you loving your wife. Well, you don't love me. I've heard that many times. Come on, guys. This is real. I haven't even explained it to my father or my mother. That's what Samson says, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I was going to say Thursday, Wednesday. Thursday. Oh, you've got to turn that off. Snooze that. Amen. Laughing. 7 days. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him, she in turn explained the riddle to her people. Then the Bible says in verse 19, the Spirit came upon him because she let out the riddle. And he went after them and definitely struck them down. But you know what? After them, the father gave Samson's wife to a friend who had attended him. He gave him to the best man. Because Samson had taken off. Just messed up. But you know, I really pray that we don't fall into the sin of manipulation in our marriages. Both ways. That we remain godly and righteous. Samson was a very reckless man. He was not really fighting the Lord's battles. Yet the Lord was working through his life. God was working through Samson in spite of him, isn't that right? Yet was working through him. And guys, we've really got to be sensitive to make sure that, yeah, I can make sometimes people say, well, I made a bad decision, but God worked it out. That is true. But how long does God's patience run out? How long does his patience run out? Samson failed his calling to the Lord before he went and conquered the world. During the day, this guy was a fantastic guy, but at night, he was conquered by his passions. A couple of things you see about Samson. We don't ever see Samson pray. We don't see Samson worshiping God. We don't see Samson seeking the Lord's will for his life before anything. It was just very impulsive, guys. We've got to be a people that remains holy to God. We know that God worked through his life. You know, brothers and sisters, I think it's a sad thing when the Lord walks through a Christian's life in spite of him, not because he's obeying and following the Lord. God can walk through us in spite of our lack of obedience. But that is not a good place to be, isn't that right? God can use any one of us to do great things. But we shouldn't be in spite of. It's because I love my God and because I obey my God. That's why I said at the beginning right here, we can have the Holy Spirit and still not be used and impacted by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Point number three, the God of second chances. Let me just round it up right here. The God of second chances. Judges 16. Are we there? I like what Mulligan said. You know, when you mention the name Samson, the next thing that comes out automatically is Delilah. The God of second chances. Samson and Delilah and the four tests. She was enticed by the Lord of the Philistines. Samson had wreaked havoc all over the Philistine country. And every single time it was all about revenge in his heart. Not because of God. And yet the lords of the Philistines said, "Hey Delilah, we are going to pay you some money. Test number one. Bind me with seven fresh bowstrings." Verses 6 to 7. He binds them in, he breaks the bowstrings. Test number two, new robes that have not been used. What happens? He breaks them. Test number three, weave the seven locks of my head with a web and make it tight with a pin. No, he doesn't. Test number four, he lets out the secret after many days of nagging. You see what I'm saying, guys? Is Satan nagging you right now to do something wrong in your life that you have not confessed? What is he nagging you with? What is he telling you to compromise in your life? Test number four. In Judges 16 verse 13, the Bible says, "Delilah then said to Samson, 'Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied.' Then he gives them the seven braids. And then she called them and they came in. And then in verse 15 again, she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength.' With such nagging, she followed him day after day until he was tired to death." Brothers and sisters, I really pray we never get tired of holding on to our integrity. Of telling, you know, of holding on to our righteousness. That we'll never, ever get tired. So he told her everything. "No raisin has ever told use on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." Delilah finds out the secrets, isn't that right? In verse 20, he awakes from the sleep, isn't that right? And you know what happens? Wow, it is intense. Because what happened was, the Bible says in verse 19 towards the end, "And his strength left him." And it says in verse 20, "Then she called Samson, 'The Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Brothers and sisters, no, you know, if we deliberately keep on sinning, what does the Bible say? No sacrifice for what? Sins is left. You know, and for me, this broke my heart. To see a man with so much potential. The strength was not in Samson's hair. The strength was in his heart. The locks on his head was the manifestation of what was on the inside, his relation with God. You know, the Bible says the Lord left him. A man that grew up in a family that was so great, his eyes are now gouged out. And I think the reason why, I think, honestly, when I read into that, it says, praise God his eyes were gouged out. Because it was the very eyes that were leading him into sin. And I said, amen. You know, the very thing sometimes that leads us into sin is what needs to go. Isn't that right? But there's no woman he can lust after. Can he be lusting after the prison woman giving him food in prison? No, because the eyes are gone. Came to his senses. And sometimes God takes the very thing that is causing us to, he takes it away. Bounding with fetters, there was a young boy ground, you know, he was there in prison grinding livestock, grinding grains at the mill in prison. He became a slave to sin. And the Bible says his hair began to grow again. They made sport of Samson. It's a shame, guys, you know, when our testimony is weak, you know what we do? We drag our great God into the mud. They were making fun of Dagon, their God. Half human, half fish. They were making fun. "Hey, man, look at Samson. He's our great sport. We've caught him. And yet, let's pick it up in verse 23 as we close out. Let's read it in verse, let me just go straight to 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. I like that. Good. You felt so painful, your eyes are gone. So he came to repentance. Praise God for that. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtahol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He led Israel 20 years. He repented before he died. Isn't that right? Lord, one more time. It is not how you begin, it is how you finish. It is not how you begin, it is how you finish. We are not in God's hands. When anybody decides, you know, hey, I want to repent, God listens and God helps them. Isn't that right? Many have left the church and we pray, we say, God, restore them back. Luke 15, the Bible says, when the son came to his senses, what happens? The father ran halfway and met him. Or God who runs. Many of us might be sitting down here. Well, you know, I've been in the church so many years. Well, I have a problem with my marriage here and there. He is the God of second chances. You change your heart, he'll change your marriage. Well, you know, as in my Christian life, I've had so many ups and downs. I don't know whether I can ever have an impact for great God. Change your heart and God will work in your life. He's the God of second chances. With God, it is not over until it's over. It is not our job to say, you know, we look at people's hearts, you understand? And sometimes it's not our goal to play God, because God is God. Samson had messed up. If Samson was here right now, we'll say, Samson, we need to sit down with you and really kind of get in there. Amen, you understand? Well, hey, he had a second chance. Man, this is the skin. Your eyes are gone. You're about to die. And we call it self-suicide because he killed himself. Out of the will of God, but in Hebrews, God used his faith. Maybe you're a parent, you're kind of thinking, well, look at the way I've done. God is a God of second chances. Well, my Christian life, he's the God of second chances. God didn't say, have you learned anything yet, Samson? Serves you right. No, God heard his voice. Because sometimes we try to rub in lessons that God has already done. When God speaks, you don't need to speak anymore. When somebody has repented, amen, pray for them, let them move on. They've heard the story, don't nag them. God is more powerful than us. His words are more powerful. It is done, it is dusted. Amen. But he didn't have a lecture with Samson. Didn't I tell you? Nah. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Prodigal son, a God who runs. A God who cares, he knows your situation. You know, in the Bible, Peter was broken by blessings. He denied our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how did God break him? By his blessings. Feed my sheep. When Peter was not even deserving of leadership, do you really love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And and the heart came out. And you see the heart of God, then feed my sheep. He repented on the spot. God says, you are going to lead these men. The Apostle Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus, was broken by blindness. Blinded his eyes, and he got broken. Samson was broken by blindness. Brothers and sisters, what is it going to take God to break us? He will use anything to get our attention, but he still loves us because he's the God of second chances. You know, today I pray that the Spirit of God will stir our hearts, because it is the Spirit that stirs our lives, isn't that right, to be all that we need to be. Point number two, the son who demands. Help us not to be the son who was a brat, who had an entitlement spirit. It's going to be me, it's going to be my way. It doesn't ever work. But lastly, brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are today. He's the God of second chances. God wants to give you a second chance today. That's who he is. You might be studying the Bible. He is the God of second chances.
I've had a chance.
Get in there, study the Bible, see what God wants for your life. He is the God of second chances. You might be thinking, well, I hear people say, I have sinned so much, God cannot forgive me. Then you don't understand the nature of God. He's the God of second chances. Legalism is an enemy to God's grace. We are not here to play God. We are here to listen to our great God. And so we wrap our arms around and we see the heart of God in terms of what he did with Samson. You might be thinking, he doesn't love me, he doesn't know me, he knows you, your names are written on his palms, because he's the God of second chances. God bless you all. Amen.